starting to talk as fast as I do. That was pretty good. Well, it's good to be back with you, and I expect that your attendance will pick up now that you have Stone Cold Steve Austin leading the singing. When word gets out, then there'll be people from all over the place coming to the chapel. You weren't sunburned when you came in here. I don't know what happened. Turned red. Can you believe Jody would actually turn red? I can pick on him because his better half's not here, so. Open your Bible, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 2. It's a pleasure to be back. I'm trying to get my voice back, trying to recover. Went back to Virginia in the beginning of June, and Betty and I flew up to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan to perform a wedding. And then we came home for a couple of days, and I went to Bryson City for a week of camp. The first week of camp that was there, I was there for 7 days, and then came home for a few days and flew to Vancouver for a week of meetings, and then a week of camp. And so both of us have had a nagging cough, and my voice has been strained, and I'm trying to come back now to kind of recuperate for 2 weeks before going to Horizon. Hope to get my voice back. We've been looking on and off. The last time we were here, we looked at some parables, but the time before that, we started looking at the book of Acts, and I want to pick up with our study in the book of Acts. Very important that we get back to the basics that God has for us concerning the church in the book of Acts. Remember that the book of Acts is a follow-up to the book of Luke. In Luke, it was all that Jesus began to do and to teach and to command while he was on earth till he was taken up. The book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do on the earth in teaching and commanding. But now it's through the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling each individual, which makes up collectively the body of Christ, the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus. And we saw when we looked back at the Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 that was the great truth of the book of Acts. That this same Jesus is now on earth again, but not in the temple made by hands, but in the body, in us as individuals. And that thrill, that should thrill us, that should excite us about being Christians, first of all, and also excite us about the Lord's work. That we simply are channels for the Lord Jesus to work through. That we are just channels for the Lord Jesus to move around so that He, again, could continue to evangelize, that He can continue to change lives and to touch lives. I think that's why camp work is so exciting. When I first went into camp work at Camp Horizon years ago, back in the early 80s, it wasn't as exciting as it is for me now. I think that's because I'm less of a camper now and more just speaking. And I see the Lord more clearly now and doing things, just tremendous things. I go away from camp. Camp is almost like a big recharge for me. I go there and although I speak quite a bit, it charges my batteries because I see the Lord working so clearly. It's incredible when you see 12 or 13 people come to know the Lord in a week. And some of them from Catholic backgrounds, some of them, we even in Vancouver had a Jehovah's Witness accept the Lord. And that was done by a miracle. She had struggled all week with whether or not this really was the true and living God and whether Jesus was God and whether she should follow Him. And then one day a Chinese woman by the name of Janet was speaking to her. It was on a Thursday, just before the end of camp, and something very miraculous happened. She said, "How do I know if I really should follow the Lord?" And Janet started to talk to her about Gideon and told her to put a fleece out. Gideon, God will meet you at your point of need. If you need to know that God is real, you need to put a fleece out. And Janet left her, and so in her mind she sat there and she looked at the flagpole, and she said, "There's a ball on one side of the flagpole. God, if you want me to follow you, I want you to move that ball from this point over to that barren spot on the other side." And she even said the exact spot. And it wouldn't have been as great a miracle as it was if the ball just rolled over there. And some people think, well, that's what should have happened. The ball just rolled over there. But what happened was two girls came along, picked up the ball and threw it to each other a few times and then got a little bit bored with the whole idea. And they put it down. They put it down right on the bare spot. And the amazing thing is that in a miracle, not just that the ball hit the spot that she had asked God to put it on, but that He had used a human instrument to do that. And so she quickly got up and ran to find Janet and accepted the Lord. And the week went on that way. It was just a marvelous week. So we want to pick up with the book of Acts and get excited also, because this same God who works marvelously and wonderfully, if we'll let Him, is desirous of working in our lives and through our lives. And that's the greatness of the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts can be one of the things we're learning in our Bible studies on how to study the Bible. And by the way, for those of you that attend, we're starting it again now Tuesday night at Kenny Dithart's house in Hollywood. Tuesday night we'll be picking up again with it and doing it again. One of the things we learned is this. When you're studying a book in the Bible, look for natural divisions in the book. Sometimes they will be chapter divisions. Sometimes they will be divisions in change of geography. A person in the book will go from one place to another place. Sometimes it will be a word that gets repeated four times and it's a natural break. In the book of Acts, as it is in the book of Genesis, the book actually breaks around the lives of men. Seven of them. In the book of Genesis, there are seven men that the Spirit of God takes and stops, as it were, the chronology and says, now stop, we want to look at this life, Adam. Now stop, we want to look at this life. Now stop, we want to look, and goes all the way through to the last one, which is the life of Joseph. And each one of those seven men become pictures or become divisions so that we can see this picture. What does God want to show us? Well, the book of Acts breaks the same way around seven names. It starts with, we have Peter, and Peter's going to be a picture of something. We have not only Peter, but we have Cornelius, Barabbas, Philip, Stephen, Saul, and then Paul. And all those seven names, it's as if God says, stop, I want to show you something. Now, the interesting thing there, too, is that God also adds two other pictures. And we saw one the last time we were together in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4. It was the lame man. The lame man at the gate called Beautiful in chapters 3 through 5. He is a picture of fallen humanity. We saw that. And we saw the purpose of the church in fallen humanity wasn't to meet the physical need. It was to do a spiritual miracle. And that is so that that person could come alive, go find his way into the temple, have a walk with God. That's where God met men at that point. And so it was just a wonderful picture of how God's going to deal with fallen humanity. And we know Peter's a picture of wonderful sanctification by grace. Paul is a picture of being saved by grace. And Saul is going to be a wonderful picture of how God deals with people to bring them to true conversion. So all these things are wonderful illustrations. And the reason I tell you that is that this morning and this evening, and Lord willing on Wednesday when we're together, we want to look at the life of Stephen in detail. We want to look at Stephen's life. And I would say that out of all the names that I mentioned from the book of Acts, Stephen is probably the most misunderstood person. Matter of fact, I would go on to say that out of all the people that are mentioned in the New Testament, Stephen is probably the one that's least understood. If I was to ask you right now, and maybe I'll do this, to write down on a blank piece of paper why Stephen is mentioned in the book of Acts, what do you know about Stephen, and then when we're done Wednesday night, have you open it and look at it, you might be astounded. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll hit the nail on the head. Sometimes I assume that everybody's like me, and you're not. Sometimes when I get amazed with something, and then I learn something, and I say it, people say to me, well, I knew that. And I just figured, well, maybe I'm not as smart as the average person because I didn't see it for years. So we want to look at Stephen. If I was to ask you, and I'm not going to, what do you know about Stephen? What makes Stephen famous? You would probably say, well, Stephen is known because he is the first martyr in the church. How many of you would agree to that? Since this is recorded and not videotaped, how many would you put there? Come on, nobody's looking but me. Okay, quick, look left and see who raised their hand. Okay. Now, watch. That's not mentioned in the Bible. He's not called the first martyr. If you look at Acts chapter 22, you will find that Paul mentions him as being martyr Stephen. In 22, verse 20, it says, and when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed. Now, please, notice it doesn't say, when Stephen shed his blood and became a martyr. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, I was there when Stephen shed his blood and became a martyr. Martyrs are not people who die for the Lord. We have martyrs today. We've had martyrs before. The word doesn't mean to die and shed one's blood for a cause. That's what Webster might say based on the Bible, but that's not what the Bible teaches. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we learned months ago that the Lord said for them to wait at Jerusalem, for when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power to become witnesses to me. The word witness is the same word. It means when Paul, I don't know why, but they did, they translated that one in Stephen. Paul was saying, I was there when witness Stephen was witnessing and he died. Martyrs don't just die for the Lord, they live for the Lord. Now you need to understand that. You really do. I mean, we've got this misconception that, well, if I die for the Lord, I'll be a martyr. It is God's will that every Christian, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, be a witness slash martyr for the Lord while they have the Holy Spirit. We are to witness. Now watch. We saw this. This is just review. We are not witnesses by bearing witness. It says you shall be a witness. It's not what you do. It's who you are. It doesn't say you're a Sunday school teacher, so you're a witness. It is this, that you're going to be a witness to the Lord Jesus. He's alive, He's living, and He's living in you. That's your witness. That's when you become a martyr. You become a martyr because the Lord Jesus is revealing Himself through your life around you. That's the high calling that we have as Christians. And the devil knows it. See, Paul told the Galatians in chapter 1 that God chose him to reveal his son through him to the world. And the devil knows that. So if the devil can't get us to fall in sin and lose our witness to the living Lord, he will get us spiritually sidetracked to where we don't witness to the living Lord because we don't understand the principle. If all we know is that Stephen was the first person to die for the Lord Jesus in the book of Acts, we've missed the mark. Now let's get back to the basics and let's do a little simple work and let's make it simple. And when I was in Vancouver, I had to do these three messages in 1:45 because that's all I had for the assembly I was in. And it got too cramped and I think I was more confusing. So I want to go slow and I want to go clearly so that by the time I'm done on Wednesday night and all of you will have come to all three messages, you will know exactly where we've been and why Stephen is in the book of Acts. Number one. Here's the truth, biblical truth, found in your Bible. Paul and Stephen are eternally bound together. Will you agree to that in the Bible? Let me explain it. I just read Acts 22, verse 20. When Paul said, I was there the day that Stephen died, and they laid his clothing at my feet. What does that remind you of? It reminded me right away, it's not, but it reminded me that it was almost similar to Elijah and Elisha. True? The clothing went from, now, it didn't, Stephen's clothing didn't go to Paul for Paul to wear, but somewhere along the line, there's a visual that Saul is standing there, later to be called Paul, and what happens is this, that his clothes, Stephen's clothes, get laid at Saul's feet, and forever, therefore, there's a transition from Stephen to Saul, and there's a reason for that. Stephen is going to see what Paul is going to explain later on in the epistles. Stephen is going to be the first one in the New Testament to see New Testament truth. And that's why we have to look at Stephen in a very wonderful way. I tell you, the enemy's done a wonderful job of burying Stephen's life in rubble. And what we want to do is uncover it. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. You're probably wondering when we're going to read the scriptures. We're going to do it right now. Acts chapter 2 and verse 13. And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 5. Verse 36. And he spake also a parable unto him. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. Otherwise, when the new make a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And here comes the verses I want you to link forever with Acts chapter 2, verse 13. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But the new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth the new, for he saith the old is better. I believe that is an explanation for the early chapters of the book of Acts right there. And I believe that the Spirit of God somehow got those men to mock the new believers by saying, these men are full of new wine. And I believe that when they did, the Spirit of God would have said, or maybe even a voice from heaven would have said, amen. Thank you. Steve. I used to go have lunch with Jody. I'll never probably do that for a while, so pray for our relationship. I believe when they made that statement, these men are full of new wine, heaven would have said, amen. Amen. I want to remind you of how new it became on the day of Pentecost. You have people who couldn't understand the Old Testament one bit. They followed the Lord, and every time the Lord said, this is a fulfillment of this Old Testament, they would turn around and said, what do you mean? And he'd have to explain it to them. But after the day of Pentecost, they had a new Bible. All you have to do is look at Peter on the day of Pentecost. All you got to do is realize that all of a sudden, his Bible was new. You have men like Thomas and the others who were doubters, no more doubters, new boldness. They had a new scripture. They had a new life. They had a new wine. It was all new. They had new wine, brethren. They just didn't know what to put it in. These were Jews, not New Testament believers with the writings of Paul. They couldn't go to Colossians and Ephesians. They couldn't go to any of those books. These were simply Old Testament people, saved, accepted their Messiah, filled now with the Spirit of God, members of the body of Christ, which they didn't know really yet. And they needed to know what was going on. But they knew one thing, they had new wine. Remember when we looked at the lame man and he was at the gate called Beautiful? Remember we said this, the disciples went to the temple for the time of prayer? And remember we said they didn't go for the time of sacrifice? And that was important because they knew that Jesus was the sacrifice and that ended it. They knew the Passover was over. They'd been there when the Passover became the Lord's Supper. They had no problems with that, but they were still going back to the temple because as far as they were concerned, they were going back and they were going back and they were going back because they didn't know the old skins were done. They have this new wine. They didn't know where to put it. They didn't know what container to put it in. They didn't have New Testament principles, did they? They didn't have Randy Amos's notes yet. They didn't have the Apostle Paul's writings yet. That's the whole wonderful point. All they had was a new life. They had new wine. And this new wine, they didn't know where to put it. They had no clue. They had no key. The Spirit of God is saying, don't put it back in the old. You put it back in the old, you're in trouble. Now this morning, the only thing I want to address is this. How do we know if we put it back in the old skins or we got it in the new skin? Because brethren, it is very possible for us, having received Paul's writings and Randy Amos's notes, to put that truth, that new wine, back in old skins, is it not? Are there Christians who do that? Let me give you an illustration. I'm thankful that I was at the first week of camp at Camp Living Water. I'm thankful for many reasons. Number one, I got to see Joel and Joanna and the three kids, and I haven't seen them in years, although they were from our home assembly in Miami in Bible Truth. I'm glad it was the first week because when things go wrong, you know, well, it's just the first week, we'll work it out. I'm also thankful it was the first week because between the first and second week after I left, Bill Bradford fell off the back of a vehicle and hurt himself, and I'm glad I wasn't there for that. I'm also thankful I wasn't there when that poor boy drowned. But I'm thankful I was there for the first week for another reason. We had a major problem at camp. Major problem. There were two vans full of people coming up from Georgia, from a little Baptist church in Georgia. What a problem. They got there late the first day. We were already started chapel service. Joel offered to get them something to eat, and some of them took it, some of them didn't. But I knew we were in big trouble with them because at the end of chapel service, which they finally got to, when they went to go back to their cabins, the two women, one of them was the pastor's wife and the youth pastor's wife, that's the two women, they didn't have a man with them, got all the kids together, two vanloads of kids, and every time something would happen, they would get them together. You don't go to camp that way. You send your kids to camp, you let them go with their counselors. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to do wrong things, but that's how they learn. True? You let them be campers. I mean, even when I spoke at camp and my kids were small, when things happened, they'd come running to me. I'd say, no, you got a counselor. Go to your counselor. You're not mine this week. I'm free. Well, then we started having all kinds of little problems. I mean, there were little problems. There was problems. We didn't use the King James only. And we didn't sing Southern Gospel only. And we let the girls and the boys go tubing down the same river together. And this and that and this and that and this and that. You know something? It was terrible. The first 4 days, not a person ever seemed to want to accept the Lord except one little girl in their group. And it was rainy every day the first 4 days. We had an incident at camp. It involved those two women. They went on the boys' side, which they weren't supposed to do. They trashed a boys' cabin as a joke, which they weren't supposed to do. And to make a long story short, on Thursday evening, 5 minutes before I was going to speak at chapel, rather than confess what they did, they got all the kids together, put them back in the van, and said, we're going home. I was upset because that little girl who was under conviction for 4 days was crying. She didn't want to leave. And I went to these women and I said to these women, I said, why are you leaving? Well, we've been mistreated. Well, because you do this and you do that and we were lied to because we were told this and we were refused this and blah, blah, blah. And I tell you, just the stuff spewing out of their mouth was terrible. And I said to this one woman, I said to her, I said, let me ask you this. I said, you have a girl. She's been under conviction every night. She's been crying. I said, do you feel comfortable taking her out of here, not hearing the word of God? Why can't you just wait? You only have one more day. That's all you got. One more day. She said, well, we're going to take them home. We're getting out of here. They're not in the right frame of mind. They'll never listen. I said, do you think Saul was on the right frame of mind when he was on the road to Damascus, when the Spirit of God got him? Well, she'll be in a Bible class tomorrow, and she'll hear, and she'll be able to become a Christian then. I said, excuse me, where are you going to be tomorrow? She said, Bible class. I said, where are you going to be tomorrow? I said, I don't even know where I'm going to be tomorrow. Do you? And then I just got the feeling, you better go, because that's the Lord's will. They got in the van and they left. And do you know something? The sun came out. And it never rained again. And that night, the first person got saved. That was Thursday night. By Saturday morning when I left, 13 people accepted the Lord Jesus. You know what the problem was? They were trying to put new wine into old skin. We only sing Southern Gospel. We dress this way. We don't dress that way. And you know the amazing thing? They got mad because the kids wore jeans to the chapel, to service. But they could wear spandex pants to the same meeting. You figure it out. I tell you, we had some bruised and bleeding Pharisees walking around there trying not to look at them the whole time. They're bumping into trees and everything. Now watch. How do you know if you're putting the old wine into new skins? Or how do you know you're putting the new wine into old skins? How do you know what's right? Well, I wanted this morning, did we finish at 12? I want to do a miracle this morning. I want you to turn to chapter 6 for a moment. And I want to show you how you can know right now if, as a Christian, you're trying to put the new wine back into an old skin. Because, beloved, that's exactly what Stephen confronted when he confronted those men in the synagogue. At the end of chapter 6, look at this, verse 11. And they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Excuse me. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. But we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then it's followed in chapter 7, and we don't have time to go into detail, but we'll see a little bit of it this morning, of one of the greatest expositions on the history of Israel. But it's great not just because of the content of what he puts in there, but for the wisdom of God that's contained in it. I would like to give you two proofs of the new wine being put in the old skin. In other words, what is the old skin? The old skin we know is just the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But what are the two signs that he said to be careful of? And I want to give you the result. And it's just a warning. The first thing is this. The old skins always need a place. Always need a place. Look at verse 13. They spoke blasphemous words against this holy place. Verse 14. Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. The old skins need a place. I take your mind back to John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus to the woman at Sychar's well. There's coming a time when you shall neither worship in that place or in this place. It's not important. You know a great New Testament principle? You don't need a place. That woman told me, how can we let our girls even wear blue jeans into the sanctuary? We laugh at it, brethren, but we act like this is the sanctuary too. Might I suggest that we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You know why the devil wants to deceive you to think that this building is the place? Because then you don't realize you're the place. So you'll leave here living hypocritically, living in sin, and doing things in your body because you think you're out of the place. So we have Christians that are just falling apart out those doors. But when they come in here, it's, oh my. Brethren, don't you know that your body is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God? Don't you know 1 Corinthians 6 says you're bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ? You're no longer your own. Neither am I. People say, why don't you do this? Because this body's not mine anymore. Why do you do that? Because I'm taking care of God's temple. This is the sanctuary, brethren. This is it. We don't need a place anymore. See, this is the truth. This is the truth that God tried to tell Israel over and over again. Yes, the temple is the place where I will dwell and you will meet me and I will regulate worship and regulate your approach. But that's not the limitation, is it? No, it's not. Ezekiel was leaning on a shovel. He was captive in the land of Chabar, building a canal with the captives. It was his 30th year. He was of the priesthood's lineage. He should have been in the temple. He was sitting there thinking, man, this is my 30th year. I should be in the temple. I should be seeing the glory of the Lord. And the first thing that happened was, here comes the cherubims. They're dwelling the chariot of God. The glory of God's on it. And he's overwhelmed. God's saying, you don't need to be in a building made with hands to see my glory, Ezekiel. All you need to do is see me. I'm the glory of God. You don't need a place. Brethren, one of the greatest truths in the New Testament is where two or three are gathered. It's not a place. It can be in your house. It can be at work. It's anywhere. Because you are the dwelling place of God. We've got to start living like that. That's the truth of the book of Acts. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, His life indwelt every individual believer. And they understood that. Why do you think that when you look at the life of Stephen, he looks just like the Lord Jesus? They actually had to pay people to lie against him. They got false witnesses against him. They brought him before the council. They couldn't contend with him. I mean, his words when he died, we're going to see later on, are exactly like the Lord Jesus. He commended his spirit to the Father. Father, forgive them. Just like the Spirit. I mean, he just, incredible. Why? Because it was Jesus. He didn't become like Jesus. It was Jesus living in Stephen. Brethren, that's the truth. We've got to get back to that. This summer, both my camps, I cannot believe how many repeat campers came back living in sin. And how the Spirit of God started to marvelously during the ministry start dealing with them. In Canada, at night, I would have people stay back with problems. And it started with about 20 campers. And every night, we'd have 20 to 15 campers. I mean, in the problems. We even had Christians who were delving into fantasy games. I had one girl who heard five voices, and they would tell her things before they happened. And she was a Christian. Oh, I know you say it can't happen. Really? I'd like to know how it can happen. I looked it right in the face one week. Because we've gotten away from the fact, brethren, that we need to realize that our bodies are the temple of God. And God doesn't take it lightly what we do with our bodies. And what we do with our minds and our eyes. They're to be instruments of God. doesn't need a place. Let me show you how he marvelously... Get awful quiet in here. You're getting warm? That's good. Don't worry about it. It's good to do that. Now watch. Look at how Stephen addresses this in chapter 7. You have a highlighter or a pencil? Watch this. He's going to take away the fact that they needed this holy place, this place, the temple. Now watch what he does in verse 2. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in, highlighted, Mesopotamia. Verse 6, God spake this wise to his seed and sojourn in a strange land, highlighted strange land. Verse 11, Egypt. Verse 12, Egypt. Verse 15, Egypt. Verse 17, Egypt. Verse 22, Egyptians. Verse 28, in Egypt. Verse 29, the land of Midian. Verse 30, in a bush of all places. Verse 36, in the wilderness for 40 years. Verse 48, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know what he's saying to him? You say, a charge against me is this holy place. I tell you that God appeared in Mesopotamia. He appeared in Egypt. He appeared in the bush. He appeared in the wilderness for 40 years. You love that? See what he's trying to do? He's trying to tear down the place. The place. The place. When you have that place mindset, and when you have that kind of old skins, what happens is you start to live a dichotomous life. But when you realize the new wine is in a new skin, and that skin is in the church, the body of Christ, your physical body, you start to live a little differently, don't you? Because you start to realize God takes serious where he dwells. And we can't keep trudging the Lord and the presence of the Lord through things that we do. He's not going to take much more of it. Now look at the second thing. The second thing about the old skins is this. It needs a set of rules and do's and don'ts or principles. Look at the verse 13 at the end. The law. And then in verse 14 of chapter 6, look at this. Change the customs. The laws, the principles, the traditions, the do's and don'ts, the lists. Brethren, the truth of the New Testament is that the law is disannulled, that the law has been made void. Now, it's still alive, and it's still to be used properly in 1 Timothy. We're told that for sinners. But the New Testament principle is the life of Christ in me fulfills the law. You don't need a set of rules and do's and don'ts. You need the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and that's it. In other words, the life of Christ wants to develop. Remember the parables? The seed was inconspicuous to its value, but inside was life. And that's how we bear fruit. It's life. It's the life of Christ. It's the Spirit of life of Christ in me. It's the Holy Spirit. He dwells in me. I'm not to quench or to grieve Him. Can you imagine if the day you got married, and this is what's so wrong with people getting married today. Can you imagine Christians getting married and having prenuptial agreements? I can't. And I can name you ones that have almost had them and they end in despair. Because they never become one. Can you imagine the day I got married, 32 years ago when I got married, my wife said to me, now that you put the ring on, here's a list. And as long as you keep this list, I'll be happy with you. How'd you like that? That's not what a relationship's all about. It's about life. One of the greatest rebukes the psalmist ever records towards Israel is this. When God says through the writer of the Psalms, he says, I made my ways known unto Moses and my acts unto Israel. That's a rebuke to Israel. Do you know unsaved people know acts of the Lord? Do you know unsaved people know about Bible acts and what the Lord did? But they didn't know the way of the Lord. That's a life. That's relational. That's a relationship. And that's what we've got to get back to in the church. What was it about the New Testament church, this early church in the book of Acts? It's they knew the Lord, they had a relationship with the Lord, and they loved the Lord, and they knew the New Testament truth. They knew that God came to dwell in a body, that Jesus was raised, He was seated at the right hand of God the Father, and He desires to work and to live and to move. And He does so through His church, through His body. They knew it. They didn't have a set of rules. They went before the Lord. See how much more difficult it is? For me in my relationship, I have to let the Lord speak to me. That's relationship. He does it through His Word. I've got to spend time before the Lord. I've got to know the way of the Lord. I've got to know the will of the Lord. And then I have to speak to Him. That's prayer. And as I speak to Him and He speaks to me, that relationship, it develops so that people say to me, well, how do you know that's wrong? And sometimes I'll just say, well, I just know the Lord, and the Lord wouldn't be pleased with that. Well, give me a verse. I don't need a verse. Let me give you an illustration. It happens often. When you see a new convert, when you see somebody who comes to the Lord for the first time, they don't have an iota about the Scriptures, and yet they'll have a sensitivity to things that are right or wrong. You ever notice that? You know my stepfather, and you know that 3 years ago he accepted the Lord. The very first thing that happened after he accepted the Lord is we went in the house, and when my mom looked at him and said, oh, you're one now? He said, yeah, what about you? You need to know the Lord too. And I thought, who taught him to be an evangelist? I didn't give him principles on evangelism yet. What's he doing? Isn't it amazing? It's amazing when the Spirit of God dwells there and the very life of the Lord Jesus is in an earthen vessel right away. Now, I'm not saying you don't need to know the Scriptures, but I need to know this. It's a life and it's a relationship, and we've got to get back to that. And so guess what he does to get rid of the rules? Look at this. Verse 2. The God of glory appeared. Not the list of glory. The God of glory. Verse 6. God spake. Verse 9. God was with him. Verse 25, God by His hand. Verse 30, the angel of the Lord in the flame. Verse 31, the voice of the Lord. Verse 32, I am the God of thy fathers. Verse 42, God turned. Verse 46, who found favor before God. Verse 48, prophets, mouthpieces for God. Verse 52, prophets, mouthpieces for God. He is saying, forget your old customs. Forget your traditions and rules. You don't need them. You need God to appear. You need God to speak to you through His Word. Isn't that wonderful? They couldn't stand it. Their whole system is destroyed in those two things. Now, you say, John, you're making a big deal out of nothing. No, I'm not. I'm not really. Let me just finish by clinching it and answering this question. What's so wrong about those things? A place and rules. The old skins, when you need a place and you need those principles and those rules, will always result in something. Here it is. You will always end up following man. You want proof? In chapter 6 it says this, the customs which Moses did give us. In John's gospel, Abraham our father. They weren't following the Lord, they were following Abraham. It was never God's intent that people do that. Never. But when you have the old skins and you put the new wine in old skins, you've got to put back a living relationship. Listen, you follow the Lord. You don't follow a man. We've got so many people following men today. It's terrible. It's terrible. We're human instruments. And you have to fight it. It's just the way it is. This is the Lord's work. It's not man's work. This isn't John Brower's work. This isn't John Brower's ministry. This is the Lord's work. And when the Lord does something, He just uses channels. Stephen's going to be a channel. Paul's going to be a channel. Peter's going to be a channel. Philip's going to be a channel. By the way, you know, Philip was the first baker in the church, didn't you, for fellowship dinners? Of course you do. You knew of Philippi's. Anyway, God just uses channels. I just did that to show you I'm human. I can say bad jokes just like Malcolm can. I mean, it's no big deal. You tried to hide from me on that one, so. God just uses human instruments. You don't want to follow the instrument, do you? If you want to follow me, I'll tell you what you do. Meet me in this place and I'll give you a list of rules. You know, that's the one claim I didn't like about Bill Gothard. Forgive me if you like Bill Gothard. I have nothing against the man, but I'll tell you this. Everybody would come back from those things, and they would say to me, oh, it was tremendous. I said, really? What'd you learn about marriage? Well, Bill Gothard said, really? Well, what'd you learn? But Bill Gothard said, you know, let me state just one thing, and you might think I'm rambling, but I'm not. If anything I ever say from this pulpit when I preach the Word of God blesses you, don't ever repeat it by saying, John Brower said. There's nothing new under the sun. I've said things this morning I've heard other men say. I've read other men's writings. I've got it from God, whatever. It all is from the Lord, isn't it? We're just channels. We're human instruments. Let's be very careful. Well, that's the beginning of Stephen. Stephen's important because Stephen's going to teach us how to put new wine into new skins. He is going to see and get a glimpse of what Paul's going to expound on many writings and many books. And that's why Stephen's important. Stephen's going to do one thing else too. We're going to see it. Not tonight. We'll probably see it. Well, we probably will see it tonight. We'll get to something else Wednesday. But we're going to see this. Stephen is going to show us how to live victoriously as a Christian and how to die victoriously as a believer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you again for recording for us from the lives of men and women who went before us. In your honesty, you record their failures and you record their victories. For warnings for us and for encouragement for us so that we can be strengthened. Our Father, we're thankful for your work in the life of Stephen. He was a man with a full life. He was full of power. He was full of spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith. He lived a truly full life, and yet he died at a very early age. Help us to learn to live with a full life. Help us to learn to put this new wine in new skins. Help us to realize the wonderful New Testament truth that the Lord Jesus is continuing to work on this earth through his Spirit, which indwells each and every individual member of the body of Christ. And so we have a living temple, not made with hands. Oh, our Father, burn into our hearts this wonderful privilege. Help us to realize, no matter where we go as a Christian, that what we say and what we do should be for your honor and for your glory. It should be the very life of Christ, the very words of Christ living through us. And so, our Father, we thank you today for the time together, for your word, for our fellowship together. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.